Over the past few Sundays, we've been searching the scriptures for answers to different questions the coronavirus is surfacing. Like, how do we find peace in the midst of a pandemic? And how should we as a church respond to the needs that are all around us? And how do we maintain fellowship when we're all sheltering in place? And here's today's question. What in the world is God doing? I know that not everyone is asking that question because not everyone believes that God is in control of everything. But we do believe that. We know that He's not up in heaven freaking out. We don't know if He caused this or just allowed it, but we do know that He was not blindsided or overruled. No, right now, as chaotic as things feel to us, we know that God is at work, fulfilling His perfect master plan. But what is that plan? I mean, is He trying to get our attention? Is he sending us some kind of message? Some people are wondering, are we living in the last days? I know that question sounds kooky to some of us, but it's a valid question because Jesus did say that an end to the world as we know it will come. It will happen when He returns. And He told those who wanted to be prepared for His return what will happen in this world right before that event. You can find Christ's teaching about history's last chapter in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21. All three of those Gospels have a record of what Jesus said. And I took a fresh look at those chapters this past week. And the verse that popped out at me was Luke 21:11, where Jesus said that in the end times there will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places. And the reason that verse in particular caught my attention is because this past week, in a very short span of time, I became aware of all those things happening. First, I read in Time magazine that there's a terrible locust plague in Africa right now. One swarm is 37 miles long, 25 miles wide, and every swarm is consuming crops that would provide food for 35,000 people every day. And then, my aunt, who's in her 70s and who lives alone in an apartment in Manhattan, found out that the woman across the hall from her has tested positive for COVID-19. And then one of my sons got a notification on his phone, and he said, there's just been an earthquake in Montana. Well, that's where my parents live. And I thought, man, what's going on in the world? We've got famines, earthquakes, a plague. That's what Jesus said would happen right before He came back. But when I reread Christ's teaching about the end times, I was reminded that in addition to those natural disasters, there will be, in the last days, unprecedented warfare and the most severe persecution of Christians ever. And the rise of an antichrist, a leader with worldwide appeal and authority, who will actually be worshipped in God's temple in Jerusalem. And one more sign that Jesus mentioned is that the gospel of the kingdom, the good news about His death for our sins and His resurrection from the dead, that gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Actually, that word nations could be translated peoples, or people groups. A ministry called the Joshua Project has identified about 17,000 people groups in the world, 7,000 of which are still unreached. Believe it or not, more than 40% of those living in the world today have never heard what Jesus did for them. So we know that the end of the world is not imminent. And right before Christ comes back, there will be cosmic signs. Jesus said the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That's when people will see Jesus coming on the clouds with great power and glory. Now, we don't know the day or the hour that it will happen, but the signs that He said would precede His return don't quite line up with what is happening in the world today, as scary as things are. But here's what we need to understand. Those dramatic end time events will not be the first and only outpouring of God's judgment in history. Actually, people have experienced divine discipline before, many times in the past. God has allowed really painful things to happen to people, not just individually, but even nationally, in order to get their attention and draw them back into the kind of relationship with Him that results in blessings instead of curses. Right now, in my personal devotions, I'm reading the book of Jeremiah. It's a long and, frankly, depressing book about a prophet who lived in Israel about 600 years before Jesus did. And his job, basically, was to tell God's chosen people that they were about to be driven out of their homeland and taken into exile by an enemy superpower because of their blatant disobedience to God. About the same time I started Jeremiah, Joe Campbell started reading the book of Isaiah in his devotions. Isaiah has pretty much the same plot as Jeremiah. And neither of us could understand why we were feeling led to read these Old Testament prophetic books. But now, I wonder if it's because God wants to say something similar to us, to 21st century Americans. Here's the book of Jeremiah in a nutshell. God calls this man, Jeremiah, to be his prophet, his spokesman. In fact, he says, I set you apart for this long before you were born. But Jeremiah knows that prophecy is not a popular profession, especially if you're committed to saying exactly what God wants you to say. So he tries to convince God that he's underqualified. And, you know, God sees right through that. He says to Jeremiah, don't be afraid. The people will fight against you, but I will rescue you. I don't think that made Jeremiah feel better. And sure enough, the very first message that God gives Jeremiah is about Israel's unfaithfulness. He tells the prophet to proclaim to the people of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. In other words, they've replaced their devotion to God, who satisfies like nothing else, with devotion to idols, to things other than God, which never deliver on the satisfaction they promise. And these people think that they can do that without displeasing God. They say, I'm innocent. He's not angry with me. He'll do nothing. No harm will come to us. We will never see sword or famine. And false prophets, people who protected their job security and their safety by saying what the people wanted to hear, assured them that they could go on living any way they pleased with impunity. For 23 years this went on. Prophets throughout Israel promising peace and prosperity, and lonely Jeremiah warning again and again of the coming Babylonian invasion. Through Jeremiah, God says to the people, ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Therefore, hear you nations, hear you earth, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. It sounds as if God has it out for them, but he doesn't. He just wants them to come back to him because that's where life at its best is found. He says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And he says to them, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So I've been reading this stuff day after day in a world that never in my lifetime has been as unsettling as it is right now. And I haven't been asking God if he has a message for the world or for America or for the people of Maine or for White Pine Church. I've been asking if God has a message for me. Is there something that I need to repent of? And I think I might have found my answer in chapter 2, where the Lord says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me. That's convicting to me because there was a time when I loved Jesus like that. I remember when I couldn't wait to read the Bible, and I loved to pray and worship. And just knowing that Jesus was with me made me weep with joy. I remember when, as a leader, what I was known for more than anything else was my love for Jesus. I remember telling Robin that at my funeral, I wanted the people to sing songs about Jesus, like Give Me Jesus by Fernando Ortega. In the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. And when I am alone, give me Jesus. And when I come to die, Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And I wanted them to sing a song called Untitled Hymn by Chris Rice. Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. Then go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus and live. I don't remember when or how I lost my first love, but somehow, in the midst of what we're experiencing now, I tell you what, I've got a longing to get it back. I realized that when I stumbled across a song about a week ago by Stephanie Gretzinger, in which she sings, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. His faithful hand has held me all the way. And when I'm old and gray and all my days are numbered on the earth, let it be known, in you alone my joy was found. Let my children tell their children, let this be their memory, that all my treasure was in heaven and you were everything to me." I heard those words and tears came to my eyes. I'll tell you, if I come out on the other side of this surreal time with fresh affection for Jesus, it will be so worth it. The Lord asks in Jeremiah 30, "Who is he who will devote himself to be close to me?" I will. Oh, Lord, please let it be me. Now, I don't presume to know what God might want to say to you during this time of involuntary confinement and physical danger. But does he have your attention? If he wants to speak to you, are you listening? If he says something painful, will you accept it? If he shows you something that you need to repent of, will you do it? As I was reading parts of the book of Revelation in preparation for this message, I was struck not just by the severity of God's judgment, but also by his motive for it, which is love, the determination to do whatever it takes to help wayward people turn back to him. And I was also struck by how stubborn human beings can be. Again and again in Revelation, when terrible things are happening, the scripture says that those who survive will still not repent. Rather than turn to God and accept his forgiveness, they will curse his name. I don't know if any of what we're experiencing right now is discipline or judgment from God, but I do know that he's in control, and I do know that suffering can either cause us to shake our fist at God or bow our knee to him. And I know that sometimes God uses difficult circumstances to speak to us personally. And I want you to hear his voice. So please, don't miss the opportunity to tune your ear and your heart to him. Maybe there's a gift for you in this. And maybe it's the gift of eternal life. Maybe you've never before slowed down long enough to let it sink in that Jesus died for you. Maybe you've never made the life-changing decision to follow him. Maybe today is your day of salvation. So if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Listen, "I'm standing at the door and knocking," he says, to all of us. "If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Oh, Lord Jesus, we do hear your voice. Come in. Come in. Say to us what you want to say to us. We're listening. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that is displeasing to you, if there's anything that is keeping us far from you, show us what it is. Don't let this unusual time in our lives go to waste, but use it to draw us closer to you than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen.